I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. May we have a word of prayer. Father, as we would approach thy word in this evening hour of worship, we are so keenly aware that the Holy Spirit is the one who must truly be our teacher, that he is the one who must illumine our minds and give us understanding. He is the one who must move within our hearts to make them open and receptive unto the word of truth. And Father, we're so keenly aware of the frailty and fallibility of a man's word. So tonight, just by the power of thy Spirit, take thy unadulterated word and apply it to our hearts and our lives and make it meaningful and profitable to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've started a series of studies on these Sunday evenings of looking at some of the other names that Christians are known by in the Word of God. Some of the names that are used to describe Christians in different areas or functions of their Christian life. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the whole matter of what it meant to be a son of God, a child of God. Tonight, we look at this matter of being branches. Will you notice, first of all, Jesus says here in verse 5 of chapter 15 of John, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Then go over, if you will, to verse 16 of this same chapter, where Jesus again says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The desire of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer is that he be fruitful, that he bear spiritual fruit in his life. And this is what we want to look at tonight, looking at ourselves under the name of branches. Jesus said, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. And he's talking to disciples. He's talking to Christians. So that tonight, if you and I are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if by God's sovereign grace he has apprehended us, if he has put us into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then tonight you are a branch in the true vine. And the Lord's desire and will for you is that ye might bear not a little fruit, not more fruit, but much fruit, according to what Jesus says here in John 15. Now we need to see this particular passage in the context of what we have here in John. Remember, this discourse is taking place on the night in which Jesus is betrayed and he's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. As you begin in John chapter 13, remember that the disciples had gathered in the upper room for the Passover meal. And as he entered, Jesus had girded himself with a towel. He had taken a basin of water and he had gotten down on his hands and knees and began to wash his disciples' feet. Of course, the thing that precipitated that was the fact that they were arguing among themselves who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was teaching them an everlasting lesson in humility and what it meant to be like him. But also, before they partook of that meal, you remember that Jesus indicated that very night one of those disciples would betray him. And ultimately he indicated to Judas Iscariot that he knew that Judas was his betrayer. And the biblical record says that then Judas had left the party, had gone out into the night to complete the transaction for the betrayal of Jesus. And then Jesus begins to talk about the immediacy of his departure. This is what you find in John 14. For he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me." He goes on to tell that he was going on ahead to provide a place for them in his Father's heavenly abiding place, and that he would come again and receive them unto himself. Now what he was doing was reassuring this small band of disciples who were fearful, who had all kinds of misgivings now that they knew Jesus was going to depart from them. What would happen to them? What must they do? And in these discourses, Jesus is now revealing to them what they are to be doing while he is away from them, as he goes back to heaven after the crucifixion and resurrection. So it's in this light now that we come to John chapter 15. What are they to be doing while Jesus is away from them as he goes back to heaven? And he uses now the figure of the vine and the branches. Now, many biblical scholars believe that this discourse was given by the Lord Jesus as they were leaving the upper room and were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps they had gone by the Temple of Herod. If they'd gone by the Temple of Herod, there on the great gates of the Herod's temple was a symbol of the golden vine. Just as the eagle is the symbol of the United States of America, so the golden vine was a symbol of Israel, their national symbol. And perhaps this had precipitated also. Perhaps they'd gone past vineyards as they were on their way now to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now with this in mind then, Jesus, in order to impress upon his disciples their relationship with him while he was gone and what they were to be doing, uses now this figure, this allegory of the vine and the branches. Let me insert something here. It's real interesting. Those of you who read a lot of commentaries, I think soon discover that the Bible sheds a lot of light on the commentary. It's real interesting to me. The two of the men that I always go to, Arthur Pink and William Hendrickson, who are two very reliable commentaries, differ extremely in their interpretation of John 15. And so I simply say this, in order, in case you don't agree with what I say tonight, you've got plenty of company. Because the commentators don't agree among themselves, even those that we look to as being very reliable, very reformed, very biblical. So even when a man like Pink and a man like Hendrickson don't agree on the interpretation of this allegory and this figure, well, don't be surprised. But now what does Jesus mean when he says, first of all, "I am the true vine"? What does this word "true" mean? It means the real vine. The fulfillment of the vine. That which is in contrast to a type. Now keep your finger, and I'm not going to have you jumping around the Bible like I did 2 weeks ago. So don't worry, we're going to stay here. But there are a couple of passages we need to look at just for a moment to get what Jesus means when he says, "I am the true vine." First of all, turn to the 80th Psalm. Psalm 80, if you will, for just a moment. Verses 8 and 9 of the 80th Psalm. "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land." Of course, this is a picture of Israel. A picture of Israel. He took it, it says here, a vine out of Egypt. "Thou hast cast out the heathen," which he did in the land of Canaan. He dispersed all of those pagan people and planted Israel in the land. All right, turn with me now, if you will, over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a vine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Look at verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Israel was the type. Israel was the shadow. Israel was the foregleam. And the Lord says here in these two passages, Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5, that he looked to Israel to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. But they did not bring forth the fruits of righteousness. And it goes on to tell then in Isaiah 5 what the Lord did with his vineyard and with this unfruitful vine, this unfruitful plant. Now Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the real one. I'm not a type. I'm not a foregleam. I'm not the shadow. I'm the fulfillment. I am the true vine, the one that brings forth the true fruits of righteousness, true spiritual fruit. And my Father is the husbandman. God the Father is the one who exercises loving protection and care and faithfulness in the care of this vineyard and this vine. He is the one who provides for its needs, and as we shall see in a moment, he is the one who prunes it. He is the one who cleanses it. He is the one who takes care of it. He's the one who's more concerned than anybody else that it produces much fruit. The Father is the husbandman. The pruning knife is in his hand. He knows how much that vine needs. He knows how much it needs to be purged. He knows how it needs to be cleansed in order that it might bring forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So keep that in mind. Now you'll also notice here that there are three kinds of branches. Notice first of all, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now here's where the commentators begin to really disagree. Now what kind of a person is this? If a man abide not in me. That is, this is a branch that has no vital connection. This is a branch that is really not vitally connected to the vine. And most Reformed Calvinistic scholars say this is a person who has profession but not possession. This is a person who is a professor of the faith but not a possessor of the faith. A person who is really not in the vine. Maybe his name on a roll of a church. But not a person who is really, literally, spiritually in Jesus Christ. He says here, a man who abides not in me. And of course, if you and I are not in Christ, then certainly we cannot produce spiritual fruit. The only way a person can produce spiritual fruit is to be vitally connected to the vine. It's the vine that really produces the fruit. The branch is simply out there to bring forth the fruit. How do we produce the fruit? We have to have the lifeness. And that life is the Holy Spirit. And a person who has not experienced the new birth, who has not been regenerated by the Spirit of God, does not have life in him. This is what Paul says over in Romans 8 and 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so in order to be vitally related to the vine, which produces the fruit, you and I must have life. And that life is the life of the Holy Spirit living within, which comes from the new birth, from regeneration. And so Jesus says here, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. And of course, as Jesus teaches in other places, in that great judgment day when he comes again, all those who are professors but not possessors, those who do not know Christ personally and really and vitally and are not in him, his angels will gather and, of course, they will be cast into everlasting fire. This is the first kind. Those who have no vital union, professors but not possessors. Then over again to verse 2 of chapter 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's a branch that is in him that bears not fruit, an unfruitful Christian. That's the second kind. But also he talks about a branch that in me that bears fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So these three kinds that he's talking about here. One who's not vitally connected to the vine, just has the appearance, a professor but not a possessor. One who is in the vine but is not producing fruit. and one who is in the vine who is producing fruit, and the Lord wishes to bring forth much fruit. Now, what is it to be in Christ? We have said, first of all, we must be in Him structurally. How does this come about? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again in the New Testament, you come across the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. We are put into the body of Christ when we receive adoption as sons. When the sovereign grace of God apprehends us, and God grants us faith, and regenerates us, and makes us spiritually alive, He quickens us, and He puts us into the body. And we're in the body structurally by faith in Jesus Christ, the experience of the new birth. But we're also in Christ vitally. This is daily. This is moment by moment. This is through the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who gives us life, who quickens us, who empowers us, who helps us to bear witness. Structurally by faith, vitally, through the moment by moment experience of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. But what's the fruit? This whole passage we have pointed out has to do with fruitfulness. What's the fruit? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. The Christ-like life and character. This is what God and what Jesus Christ desire of the believer and of the branch that is in Him, above everything else. Now, of course, from this ultimately comes witnessing, comes sharing, as people see the reality of the living Christ living in us, changing us, making us into the people after His image. Then we produce another kind of fruit, the fruit of changed lives in Christ. But this must come first, the fruits of the Spirit in the Christian's heart and life. This is what Jesus is talking about here. This is what I desire of you disciples, He's saying. This is what I want produced in your lives now while I'm away from you. The fruit of the Spirit, a Christ-like character, a Christ-like attitude. This is what calls people's attention to the reality of Jesus Christ. Now you see, too oftentimes we as evangelicals make it an either-or proposition. We say, we got to talk. Well, of course we got to talk. The Bible says we're to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And we're to bear witness. And it says about those first Christians over in the book of Acts, that when the persecution came upon them, in Acts chapter 8, they went everywhere preaching the word, evangelizing, proclaiming, sharing, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a part of it. Jesus said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And we just don't stand there and say nothing. We have to tell the gospel. We've got to share the good news. We've got to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's a part of it. But that's not all of it. Because that testimony and that lip witness is supposed to be backed up by a Christ-like character and life. And people ought to be able to see the reality of what we're talking about in what it has done in our lives. And this is what Jesus is saying here. I want fruit produced in your life, the fruits of the Spirit, the evidences of a Christ-like character. This is why several Sundays ago we had in the front of the Messenger, the Sunday Bulletin, that statement on holiness by J.C. Ryle, where he says that the only real evidence to the world of election, the only testimony to the world of the reality of election, is sanctification and a changed character in life. What has happened to you and to me? Are we different kind of people because we have been apprehended by the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Do they see something of the Lord Jesus in us? Do they see love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and self-control? You see, we've got to back up our lips and our vocal testimony with a life. And this is what Jesus is talking about. The fruits of the Spirit. My desire for you as branches in the vine is that you produce fruit. And that your fruit abide. And people see the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the secret of fruit bearing? Notice verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. No life, no fruit bearing without Jesus Christ. Our vital relationship with him is absolutely necessary. You see, we simply bear what he produces. It is the Holy Spirit in us who produces the fruit. And what is this abiding in Christ? Because this is really what this passage is all about. We pointed out as we started out tonight looking at this in the context, what does Jesus want us to be doing while he's gone? And here it is. Jesus wants the Christian to be abiding in him while he is gone in order that fruit might be produced in his life. Now, what does abiding in Christ mean? What does it mean to abide? Actually, the word means to dwell, to remain, to continue. But really here it means the maintenance of an unbroken connection. Sustained, conscious communion. And if you and I are going to produce the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, it requires effort on our part. Now, I realize that there's a school of thought in evangelical Christianity that simply says, let go and let God. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, without me, he can do nothing. But he says, at the same time, you must abide in me. And this is the maintenance of an unbroken connection, a sustained conscious communion. What does this mean then? It means that day by day, moment by moment, I maintain an unbroken connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It means fellowship. It means communion with him. And if you'll notice here, throughout this passage, the place that the Word of God has to say in here, notice what you in verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. What does this mean? It means that if the Holy Spirit is going to produce the fruits of the Spirit in your life and mine, if we're going to be vital in our Christian witness and testimony before men, then you and I must be people who live our lives according to the Word of God. If my words abide in you. What does this mean? It means we have to live by the Word. We have to live by the Word day by day, moment by moment. Which simply means we don't take this book and use it like a Ouija board. Lord, what will I do this morning? Well, close my eyes. This is where I'll read this morning. It means a systematic study of God's Word, knowing what's in that Word, appropriating that Word, living by that Word, obeying that Word, putting that Word into practice day by day. And let me say to you, dear Christian friends, the New Testament is filled with exhortations and admonitions and instructions and blueprints for the Christian day by day and moment by moment. The New Testament is a very practical book. It gets down in all the relationships of everyday life. And what Jesus is saying here, not only do you and I abide in him with this structural connection and this vital connection to the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, but his word is to abide in us. And that means that you and I have to live our lives daily by the word. We're the people of the book. And that just doesn't mean that on Sundays we stand to our feet and say, yes, I believe the Bible from cover to cover and even the covers. We may do that. We may believe that and praise the Lord for that. But this is a practical book. As we talked this morning about the sixth commandment, our heart attitude towards other people. The Word of God has a great deal to say about that. How we treat other people, how we talk about other people. The Word of God has a great deal to say about how we live as husbands and wives and parents and children. The Word of God has a great deal to say about how we conduct our business on Monday morning. It's very practical. And it says here in this passage that if you and I are to be fruit bearers, if the Holy Spirit is to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, then not only do we abide in Jesus Christ structurally and vitally, but we permit his word to abide in us and we live by it. And then as he says, it brings forth much fruit. Spiritual receptivity to the word. Remember it says over in the Psalms, Wherein shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And this is what we need to get into our thinking. We're a people of the book, and into the word practically every day. Now notice something else here. He says back here in John 15, verse 2. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We talked about this just a moment ago when we talked about God the Father being the husbandman, the one who takes care of the vineyard, the one who takes care of the vine and the branches, the one who knows that what it needs, the one who gives that watchfulness and that faithfulness and that loving care. And what does it say? It says that many times he purges, he cleanses. In order why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Mr. Turner tonight, in his opening Bible reading, called to worship, read there a portion of the Word of God that talked about tribulations and so forth in our life. For what purpose? Why does God permit you and me to be tested and tried? Why do we go through dark valleys? Why do we go through times when it seems like the dark clouds are just breaking over our head? And we cry out from the bottom of our souls, God, why? Why is this happening to me? Here it is, John 15, 2. And he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, the husbandman has your well-being at heart. And his greatest desire and concern is that your life more and more and more becomes Christ-like. This is precisely what Romans 8, 28 means. When it says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, what's the good that it's talking about? It's talking about a Christ-like character. And we know that all things work together for good. The good of a Christ-like character. The fruit. And this is what the husbandman is concerned about in your life and mine. And I think every one of you tonight could probably stand to your feet and testify to the truthfulness that when it's all going smoothly, and we don't have any troubles, we don't have any trials, we don't have any temptation. It just all seems velvet and roses. These old deceitful hearts of ours, being what they are, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, we get careless and we get slovenly in our Christian character and conduct. The old saying again, grace grows best in the wintertime. And this is true. And where you and I really grow in Christ's likeness is when the tribulations which bring forth patience and all these other things are working in our lives to bring forth that fruit to the honor and glory of God. And so, dear friends, when you and I are permitted by God to go through these deep valleys and these dark places, don't clench your fist and shake it in the face of God and say, God, why? Just remember that if you and I are vitally and structurally in the Lord Jesus Christ in the vine, He has a purpose for this, and it's to bring forth fruit in our lives that we may be more like the Lord Jesus day by day and moment by moment. He is pruning, He is cleansing, He is purging for His glory and for our good. Then finally, this one thought. What God wants about everything else in your life and in mine, if we're going to bring forth fruit, is wholehearted commitment. Wholehearted commitment. This is the whole idea of abiding here. Wholehearted commitment. If you have your Bible, turn with me back to John 12. Verse 23. This is when the Gentiles came and wanted to see the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.